Please turn in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 1 that is found on page 1197 of the Bible that has been provided if you're using that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read the full chapter this evening. This is the Word of God. I thank God, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelled first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know well all the service he rendered at Ephesus. May God bless to us this reading of his word. There he sits, a little old man in a first century Roman cell, bound in chains. What's his crime against humanity? Well, we're not told. But it would not have been related for the fact that he was preaching the gospel, declaring the only way of salvation from eternal destruction. He's virtually alone. Many of those whom he has loved and labored for over a period of decades have deserted him in this his hour of greatest need. Whether out of fear of retribution from the Roman authorities or just through sheer indifference, we can't say. There are a few exceptions. Luke, the man who traveled with him during some of his missionary journeys, documenting what God did in the early years of the establishment of his church. This man, Onesimus, mentioned in verse 16. And there are others mentioned at the end of the letter in chapter 4, verse 21. But he's alone in many ways. He's in an extremely extraordinary difficult situation. He's in a context that you would think would lead him to want to write to everybody that he had labored on behalf of and say, I give myself for you. I suffered much for you. I sacrificed much for you. Will you now pray for me? It would not have been unreasonable for Paul to have written a letter to Timothy saying, Timothy, will you please bring my plight before the wider church? Will you please seek to inform them of the reality of the situation that I'm in? Will you speak to them of my great need and encourage them to stir themselves up to take a greater interest in my circumstances and my situation? After all that he had invested, you would think that a little bit of focus on me would have been wholly warranted and justified. And yet, in 2 Timothy, this little old man in this first century Roman cell, bound in chains, writes this incredibly tender, yet challenging, encouraging, yet very direct letter to this man, Timothy. There's nothing about me in this letter. Paul may be confined by the limits of the walls of this cell, but his thinking, as always, is about the wider church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes to this man, Timothy. He writes to encourage him, to exhort him, to challenge him, to stir him up to the work of the kingdom. But I want this evening to concentrate on Timothy. We want to look at him, the recipient of this letter. We want to do so under three headings. Timothy, a man who had had a great start in life. Timothy, a man who had excelled. And Timothy, who received, a man who received a clear exhortation from Paul. Firstly, Timothy, a man who had had a great start in life. When you hear of someone having a great start in life, what do you tend to visualize? What comes into your mind? Do you think of a young person who has been born into a relatively wealthy home and as a result of that wealth has been the recipient of a good education and then possibly has had a business or career opportunity carved out for them by either a parent or a relative or a colleague or a friend of a parent or a relative. He had a great start in life. Family had a lot going for them. He was well set up to succeed. This was not the great start which Timothy had, though. His great start was a truly great start. Because Timothy had been born into a home where the Word of God was taught. How can I make that assertion? Well, beside the statement that we have in 2 Timothy chapter 1 regarding the faith that dwell first, verse 5, in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, we also have the following in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Here is a young man who had grown up in a mixed race home. His father was a Gentile, his mother a Jew. We read that in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. But it wasn't a secular mixed race home, nor a routinely religious mixed race home. This man, Timothy, was blessed to grow up in a home where he was taught, Paul tells us, the sacred writings by his mother, Eunice, and possibly with the direct encouragement and support of her mother, Lois. In other words, Timothy grew up in a home where he heard the Word of God read to him and was taught from the Old Testament scriptures. That word which God had given to his people, that word which by the work of the Holy Spirit would lead men and women in the Old Testament period to an understanding of their need of a Messiah. And so here is this child, as a child, for the word denotes an infant child. In fact, it can even be used of a child in the womb, being taught from and therefore by the Word of God as his mother and possibly or probably his grandmother schooled him in these sacred writings. Now, in this sense, Timothy probably wasn't unique. He didn't have the lessons that you have today. You would have had the Word of God, much as our children were taught 350 years ago in Scotland. The Word of God was the basis of their learning the languages and learning the way of how to live their life. And surely it's a mark of our society today and the advancement within our society today that the Word of God has no place, and I use the word advancement obviously, cynically, that the Word of God has no place in the education of our children, in the system that the state operates. Here is a young man who would have been taught how to spell the words in the Bible. Here's a young man that would have been taught grammar using the sacred writings of the Bible. Here's a young man that would have been taught the difference between poetry, law, history, the different types or genre of writing by his mother working through the Old Testament writings. Here's someone who would have mastered the Hebrew language through his reading of the Old Testament as a child. Day after day, as his mother and his grandmother would take out the sacred writings, this child, Timothy, was being exposed to the life-changing Word of God. That Word of God that would point to him, or point him to the need of a Redeemer. They would point him to the need of a Saviour. As Jesus spoke in chapter 5 of John, verse 39, "You search the Scriptures," he's speaking here to the Jews, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." And so, here is a woman who is teaching her child the Word of God as a means to learn language, as a means of spelling, as a means of grammar, as a means of learning the different forms of writing. But you get the sense that in his mother teaching him, it wasn't just a textbook. You get the sense that he was taught not just the form of words, not just how to spell, not just the difference of a noun and a verb and an adjective. You get the clear sense that as a child, he was acquainted with the sacred Scriptures in order that he might know the living God. That he might come to a personal understanding of his need of the coming Messiah. It wasn't just an exercise in academic tuition that his mother was engaging in with the help of his grandmother. There was an implanting of the Word of God in his life that his mother desired would bear the fruit of everlasting salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit. You get the sense of the mother and the grandmother sitting there teaching. Now, whether the father was still alive at this point, we don't know. But he does. He was a Gentile, and obviously he took no interest in this particular activity. But you get the sense of the grandmother encouraging the mother and saying, "This is what is important to this child. What's important to this child is that this child grows up to understand who his Maker is. That this child grows up understanding that the way of blessing is when a young man pays attention to the things of God, not just simply in an academic exercise, not just as a religious activity, but as he pays attention to it in his own life, he learns the reason why to do what he should do. He learns the way to walk in righteousness. He knows how to stay clear of the world by learning the story of Joseph and how he stayed clear of the world in the life of Potiphar's wife and how that didn't bring blessing at that moment, how that brought suffering. And yet he would have read through the story and he would have realized that that story ended with Joseph being in second command of the nation of Egypt and bringing great blessing upon the people of God. As he would have read through the prophets, he would have seen how God worked in the lives of those who sought God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind, and how God brought judgment and punishment on those who mouthed Christian religion, those who mouthed a relationship with God but didn't have it in their hearts. And so he was schooled in the vitality of a relationship with God, the necessity of a reality of that relationship. And so when Paul came and preached the Word of God in Lystra, and he declared Jesus Christ, this young man was ready and ripe for it. He was ready to hear about the Messiah. What more important thing can a mother do? What greater role can a believing father have than to lovingly oversee and lead in the instruction of his own children? There are many important things that we must do for our children. There are many important things that we must do for them. As parents, we're responsible for their health as we can maintain it as physically best we can. We want to shelter them
provide for them. And we want to give them a great start in life. You often hear that. If you watch the television programs about people emigrating to New Zealand or Australia or Canada, and they go and they follow the family, talk to the father and the mother, and they say, well, why do you want to uproot sticks and leave your family behind? Well, we want to give our children a better start. I want to give them a greater opportunity. It's a land of opportunity. Where we are doesn't have these opportunities. So we're prepared to leave behind parents and relatives, leave behind a place of employment and go and search out and invest time and effort and energy in setting up a home in a different land. Why? Because we want to give our children a better opportunity. But I want to put it to you tonight that there's nothing more important that a father or mother can do for their child from the earliest possible age than to deliberately, with willful intention, on a daily basis, take time to instruct that child or children which God in His mercy has placed under their care. I want to say this with care. I want to say this with real love. One of the most striking things that really impacted me when I came to this congregation 17 years ago was the absence of children and young people. And it really affected me when I visited some of the older members of the congregation who would speak of the days when the church was full and you couldn't get a seat, especially on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And what really affected me was a sense of loss. The loss when they would say, our family used to fill the whole one side of the church. And it would be said in such a way as though I would be expected to say, well, that was great. And yet my heart was crying inside saying, and where is the impact of that today? And I wasn't being judgmental. I wasn't being critical. I can honestly say that I never, ever felt judgmental. I just felt a sense of loss. I thought to myself, here we are gathering on the Lord's Day to worship the majesty and power and glory of the living God. And declare to the world there is one way of salvation and one way of salvation alone. And that is through Jesus Christ. And we plead with you to come and worship with us. And yet when the world would walk in, if they chose to walk in, they would walk in and say, well, where are your children? Where are your young people? If this God is so majestic, if this God is so powerful, if this Savior is so wonderful, what on earth has happened that there's no young people in your midst? And I say that with care and with love. Timothy was taught the sacred scriptures. What a challenge. What an opportunity. And I would say to you, those of you who are still parents who have the opportunity to influence your children, you seize that with both hands. You seize that with both hands. Because there are people in here tonight who would love to have that opportunity probably again. They would love to go back 30 years or 40 years or 50 years and have that child again, knowing what they know now, knowing what they know now, having been taught from the Word of God. They weren't taught as clearly. They weren't taught as directly, possibly. Assumptions were made. Bring them to church and everything will be all right. An activity of coming to church was assumed as a sure thing for seeing a child walk in the ways of God. And yet we know that that is not the case. That's clearly not the case. And we understand that we can train and teach our children with as much clarity and purpose as we possibly can. But at the end of the day, it is a work of the grace of God. We understand that. That's why our teaching must always be accompanied with praying. But I call with you this evening, those of you who still have influence over your children or over your grandchildren, if you have that influence, do not get yourself into a situation where in 10, 15, 20 years' time, you think, I wish I'd have paid heed back then. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. Don't let Satan steal it from you. Don't let Satan say to you, ach, you're too tired tonight. You've come in, you've worked hard. It doesn't really matter tonight. Because he'll come back the next night and say, ach, well, tonight you didn't get it done last night. Another night's not going to make any difference. And he's going to come back a third night and say, well, two nights this week, not make any difference this week. And before you find where you are, that 1, 2, 3 nights becomes 1, 2, 3 weeks. Those 1, 2, 3 weeks becomes 1, 2, 3 years. And that opportunity to bring the Word of God to bear, that opportunity to speak to your child, that opportunity to acquaint your child with the Word of God, it will be gone. Your children will be gone. You ask those in here tonight who have adult children and they'll say, it has just flown by. It has just flown by. It's gone. It's gone. Grasp the opportunity every single day. Every day. Fathers, you take the lead. Wives, you encourage. If you don't have a godly husband, then the onus is on you. But take encouragement from this woman, Eunice, and see how the Lord blesses her labors. Lay hold of this opportunity. There's nothing more important you can do for your child. There's nothing more important you can do for your child. A roof over their head, they'll leave that roof one day. An education, it's good to have an education. But you're instilling in them the potential of eternal, everlasting life by the grace of God. Now that's something to give yourself to and for. Timothy was a man who excelled. The first time we read about Timothy is actually in the book of Acts, in the opening verses of Acts chapter 16. He's identified here as a disciple. And note, the reason for us is that we don't measure success here on the basis of what we see, because often we look at the church around us and we think the church isn't doing too well in our land. And what I want to point out here in a very sort of tangential moment is the fact that the mission that Paul undertook in Lystra, you would think ended up in disaster. Because, and if you turn back to Acts chapter 14, we read that when Paul was in Lystra, and Lystra was the home where Timothy grew up, we read that Paul was driven out of the home. He was dragged out, verse 19, having been stoned, and he was left outside of the city, supposing that he was dead. If you'd asked Paul, possibly, how the ministry had gone in Lystra, you'd have looked at him and thought, well, it didn't go too well. Because the man almost died. And yet you turn to chapter 16 and you read here that when Paul comes back visiting through, see the bravery of this man Paul. I mean, if you'd have got a stoning in a town, you'd have thought, I'm not going to rush back to that place. They obviously don't want me to be there. So I'll take that as a hint to circumnavigate that area. Paul didn't do that. Paul goes back again, back into that community. And here we read how he labours to strengthen the church. Chapter 16, Paul came to Derbe. This is Acts chapter 16, and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconia. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. It's clear that by the Spirit's work in Paul's life, or Timothy's life, that Timothy had made good on the investment of his mother and his grandmother. That treasure that had been stored up in his heart had borne much fruit. And not only was he well spoken of in Lystra, he was well spoken of in the community in Iconia, which was about 18 or 20 miles north of Lystra. So it wasn't just that he was well spoken of as his own home church. People knew this young man, Timothy, was a man who loved and walked in the ways of God. And what an impact he must have made on Paul, that Paul wants him to go with him on this missionary journey. Paul was a giant in the faith. And here is Timothy being given the opportunity to walk with Paul, to learn from Paul, and to labour with Paul. And it's clear from the passage that we read together in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Timothy didn't fail in his living up to the opportunity that had been given to him. Because there we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Timothy writes to him, and see how he expresses himself. My beloved child, verse 2. He speaks of his remembering of him constantly, verse 3. He speaks of remembering Timothy's tears, whether there was tears shed when they last parted. He speaks of his longing to see Timothy, verse 4. He speaks of the joy that Timothy will bring to him. He speaks of the sincere faith that Timothy has. Timothy has obviously excelled. He has established himself. He has worked. He has labored in the church in Ephesus and in Asia. And he has brought honor and glory to Christ, his Savior. And I would challenge you, young people, this evening. Those of you who have had the blessing of instruction in the ways of God, I would challenge you to make good on that instruction. To make the most of what you have been given. For there are many tonight your age who have no interest in the worship of God. They're putting other things tonight before God. They're not in the house of God in the place of worship. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about throughout our land. And there are those who are Christians, Christian young people, and they're not putting Christ first in their life. They're not in a place of worship tonight because there's something else is taking their heart and their mind when this is the day of worship and rest. And I would encourage you, those of you who have made this good start, to keep on pursuing after God, keep on seeking after the ways of righteousness. Keep on the road that you're on. Keep on building on that which has been laid into your heart over year after year after year after year after year. Excel in it. Become people who are well spoken of. And it is a joy to us that when our young people go off on mission teams to Ireland or to America, that the reports come back and they speak of how our young people have excelled. And we take no pride in that. We just say, keep on excelling. Keep on giving yourself. Here is a man who has labored to fulfill the opportunity that he has received. There's nothing surely sadder than the child who has been given an opportunity, has been taught and prayed for, when that child ups and walks, whether quickly or gradually, into the world. Nothing sadder than that. Surely there's nothing more heartbreaking. And that's why we pray for our children. That's why we pray for our young people. That's why we plead with God for them. We plead that which they have been taught and they have learned, that they would receive it by faith. Because we yearn that you would own it for yourselves. We long for you to make good on the investment that's been made in your life. We want you to do well. We want you to excel in the things of God. That's why there are many older folk this evening in this church who pray for you and take an interest in you, because they long for you to excel. He was a man who excelled. Thirdly and finally, and briefly, Timothy is a man who now receives a very clear exhortation. Paul says to him, verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Fan into flame. Literally it means keep on rekindling that faith that you have received. Keep on building on that faith that has been laid into your heart. Keep on building on that faith which you have made good on. Keep on doing the simple thing well. And we'll be picking up on this point and developing it more as part of the rest of the chapter next Lord's Day. Parents, will you make it an absolute priority above everything else to take the time, brief as may be necessary, to seek to instruct and pray for your children? Let them see your heart for the things of God. Never fall into the scenario where you think that church activity will do. It won't. Talk to some of those who would love to be in your shoes tonight. Listen to what they're actually saying. Listen to the intonation in their voice. Listen to the tone. Don't miss the opportunity. Children, young people, pursue after righteousness. Run, flee from the world, and chase after that which you know to be true. Pursue it with every fibre of your body. Make good on the store that has been set into your hearts. And keep on, every one of us, fanning into flame the faith that we have received in Christ. Keep on believing in Jesus Christ. Keep on laboring in Christ. And for those of you who are sitting here tonight, and this hasn't been the easiest of sermons to listen to, because you're thinking of that child or children, or that grandchild or grandchildren that you would love to have sitting with you, keep on praying for them. Keep on praying for them. For if you seek the Lord, He will hear. He will hear. Do not allow Satan to come and say, "You failed. You're a failure. You failed. Don't go home tonight. Please do not go home tonight discouraged and broken. Go home tonight saying, I didn't do it as I should have or I could have. Maybe because I didn't know how important it was. But I am going to keep on praying and going to keep on taking the opportunities to speak with those whom I love and my family. We love you. We pray for them and for you. Nothing would bring me more joy, truly and honestly, than to see some of those whom we're praying for to come and walk into this church building and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't allow Satan to destroy you. Pray. But I underscore one more time. Those of us who can, let us make every effort to do it. Every effort to do it. Because there's nothing better we can do than to instruct our children in the ways of God. And may His name be glorified. Amen.